We turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I start with the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I remember that last Sunday in the morning we were having a discussion around this faith. We want to discuss that a little tonight because it's one of the major departures by charismatic churches. When charismatic churches talk about faith, they mean something entirely different from what the Bible teaches. So I hope that this single study on this will be of some help to us all. Faith. Now, you would, if you even a casual reader of the Bible, you would notice that faith is a very important thing in the Bible. It's spoken of again and again, and God has blessed it. God requires it. Without it, there is no blessing from the Lord, no faith, no blessing. It's as straightforward as that. But we have to understand what it is, how faith works, how what it is, and how God has what God's purpose is in giving faith to His children. So that's our concern this evening. So we start with that passage there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Now, it's helpful just to try to amplify those words a little, because I'm sure that many read that passage and do not fully grasp what it means. But now, faith is the substance. The word translated substance means the support. Literally, that which is set under, the setting under. Faith is the setting under, or the support, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction. That's the meaning. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which holds the believer, the believer stands upon, supports him as he looks for things ahead, hoped for, the things that he expects to happen. It is faith that holds him to look upon that. It is a conviction, a certainty possesses about things yet unseen. It's not seen, it's not visible to him, and yet he is certain about it. It's as if he has the evidence that it will surely be his. Now, it's very, very helpful, my dear friends, that when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, remember that it is set in a context. In fact, the passages before that and after that all help to understand what this passage means. You may know that when the Bible was written, there were no chapters. It was purely human help to help us be able to identify various passages and remember them. That was why the chapter and the verses were created. And so, chapter 10 and chapter 11 would have all been one big section. So, what is it that the author was writing about or speaking about that he came to say now, faith? So evidently, he's been speaking about the necessity of faith already. So it's helpful to go back into chapter 10. In fact, we can do the same thing by going after, inside chapter 11. But just come to chapter 10, and you realize, I think it's tremendously helpful. It makes you appreciate that verse even more, because it delivers us from many of the problems that those who misunderstand faith have. Now, verse 29. If we come there, we could have started with the entirety of chapter 10, but just 29 would do, because that section, 26 specifically, speak about those who eventually fall away from the faith. And then the apostle who wrote that warns that those who willfully sin, verse 26, those who willfully sin and therefore deliberately despising the Lord will fall under the wrath of God. And then verse 29 tells us of what their punishment will be like, of how much sorer punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So he is a person who deserves the faith, will eventually deserve the punishment of God. Now, it comes down to verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And then it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So all this is a reminder of the frightening prospect, the frightening future of that person who deserts the faith. Now, when he was speaking this, if it's the same thing, we're not going to spend the time here, because Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 6 all give us a picture of somebody who falls from the faith. And it often raises the question, is there not a text that shows that somebody can become converted and lose his faith, because the description seems to be so? No, in all the two places, whenever it has described the person who appeared to be a believer and yet fell away, he has given us the contrast of a genuine believer and what he does. And so that these two chapters clearly tell us, he's talking about people we often say they had a measure of influence of the gospel upon their heart, but never really came to the Lord, never really bent the heart and trusted in the Savior. They grasped to a good extent, but they lost it all eventually. Now, because look at verse 32. But call to remembrance. So he's speaking to the believers. He's speaking about those that have fallen away. Now he's speaking to believers now. And he says this. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. We sense that the context is suffering, isn't there? There's a persecution going on, and some people are despising the faith. And he's saying that, oh, remember that in the time past you have been willing to suffer. You've been willing to suffer on two sides, either direct or indirect. Direct in the sense that you yourself suffered the loss of your things and your privileges. And the second part was that you stood with those who suffered it, so you were one with them. Now, he's encouraging them. Verse 34, for ye had compassion on me, my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The picture is coming up now, so please pay close attention, because it says that now you suffered, and in the midst of your sufferings, what were you doing? You were anticipating your blessing to come. This is what supported you, that you were looking for a blessing in heaven. So, midway verse 34, knowing in yourselves, and when you were enduring those problems, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You knew your portion in heaven is far greater when you were suffering. And the encouragement is this: cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't throw away this confidence, because God will definitely reward that. It will not be vain. Your times of suffering and difficulty will not be vain. And so what is he talking about? He's using their hopes in the future to strengthen them now. You see? So you are suffering now, but think of your hopes, the things that are set ahead of you, and be comforted now, and be made strong. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye had done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Bear in mind promise. Promise is very important when he's talking about faith. It's talking about promise here, said before them, the same promise you speak about throughout chapter 11 too. That's why I said, whether you come before chapter 11 verse 1 or go after that, all of them help in appreciating the meaning of verse 1. And so he says this, you need, in other words, you are so cut down in your situation that you need to be stirred up, to be willing to be patient, to keep on enduring, bear the difficulties, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. After you have still honored the Lord, obeyed him, in spite of the difficulties, you will receive the promise. The promise is in the future, but you will receive it. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. So your Lord will come. and reward you. So don't be disheartened. 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Quoting that passage. So the just shall live by faith. Remember the same thing, quotation in Romans also. But the just shall live by faith. So he's speaking about promise. He's speaking about faith. And he said the just shall live by faith. But it's a warning. If the person draws back, now turns away from the life of faith, the Lord is saying, I will have no pleasure in him. The one who deserts the faith no longer lives by faith. No longer wants to live that life of faith. And so he falls away. He falls into God, under God's wrath and judgment. But he reminds them, the just will always live by faith. And I'll speak a little more about that. It's faith that saves us, and it is faith by which we live. All our lives are a life of faith. Now, having said this, this is the contrast I was talking about. You can find that in chapter 6 too, when he was talking about people who appear to be converted but falling away. So he's talking about those who draw back, and yet look at the contrast in verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those of us who are genuine never draw back. Those of us who are his, it is only those who were not genuine that will draw back one day. They may still go to church, they may still be involved in church things, but they will not live by faith. And so he's talking about a promise they can anticipate, and a promise, a heavenly better things in verse 34. He talked about promise in verse 36. Now he talks about the necessity of faith in verse 38. Do you see the development, dear friends? Here is suffering. Some will fall away because of the suffering, but those of you who are the children of God will stand. And why would you stand? He says, because those who will stand will fix their eyes upon the better things to come, and they will remember the promises. They will hold on to the promises. And then he reminds them, this is because they just will always live by faith. Those who truly belong to the Lord will live by faith. If their faith failed, they will grieve over that and go and seek help from the Lord. And so, having spoken this way, now he tells us what faith is, you see. And so, out to that verse, chapter 11, verse 1 now. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the support of things hoped for. Faith is that holds me. If you are a Christian, holds you as you look for the things God has promised. He's talking about promise here. The things that God has promised, faith is that holds you, makes you look for that. And therefore keep you in line, to keep you cleaving and living in obedience to the Lord. It is the conviction or evidence of things not seen. It's a very beautiful part. I will enlarge on that very soon. It is a conviction or evidence. It's an evidence that you have only from the Word of God. And then, even though the thing is not actually seen, the heart rests in that. Why are we stressing this? Now, for us to still appreciate this, let me give two examples. Let's use the example of Abraham himself. And I'm sure you know his classic example in Genesis chapter 15. Please let's turn to that. Genesis chapter 15. You remember that encounter with the Lord when he was justified? So, Genesis chapter 15, he's the father of the faithful, the father of faith. So, this example is quite classic and very important to reflect upon that. And you know that the promise, his faith is spoken about in verse 6. So, verse 6, we have those words. And he believed in God, and he counted to him for righteousness. Well, evidently, what is it that happened? Look at what happened. Verse 1.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham had just gone to conquer those nations that had come to take his nephew Lot captive. He's going to overcome them and brought Lot back. So evidently, Abram would be the target. These are strong nations around him, and he's the only community, a small community, yet he's going to overcome them. And so he could be afraid. Now that I've gone to war against these persons, I might be an object of attack. And God assures him, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and an exceeding great one. I am your protector. I am the one to shield you. You see, so God promises him, bear what is happening. God promises him that he will be his shield, as well as the one who rewards him, blesses him. Now, look at what Abraham asked. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So, Lord, I'm childless. I don't have a child. What would happen to me? And then, verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is my heir. This is a consistent question, because God has said, remember he had told him that his seed would be like the stars of the skies. And so here am I, you've promised me that my seed is going to be like the stars in heaven, and yet I didn't even have one now. So how can I really believe that? And then the Lord says, so what did God do? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. That's straight away promise, don't you see? And then verse 5, and God to help Abraham, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. A promise, isn't it? And then verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed what God said. Dear friends, what am I trying to do in all this? It's let you realize that in the Bible, genuine faith always walks hand in hand with a promise. No promise, no faith. No promise, faith has no grounds. Faith, substance, its support is a promise, something that is set before it. Not a personal wish, not a personal ambition. We'll speak a little about that later. But that which God has promised. So the two are always connected in Scripture. There's a very interesting passage in the Gospel of Luke. It doesn't mention the word faith there, but having understood that of Abraham, I'm sure it's not difficult to see faith lived out here. In Luke chapter 5, we have this beautiful narrative here concerning Simon Peter and his friends. Well, let's just get into the passage midway so that we don't spend all our time. Verse 3. And he, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Do you see? There's a command and a promise. So launch out into the deep, cast out your net, and get fish. The Lord didn't say, cast out your net and let's see what happens. But cast out your net and you would have a draught, a large catch of fish. And look at Simon Peter. He's an experienced fisherman. He's been in the business for years. The Lord Jesus Christ looked more like an ordinary man who perhaps doesn't seem to be so much on the surface. Doesn't seem to look like someone who knows that much about fishing. And so Simon Peter says, verse 5. And Simon answered and said, and this is a very beautiful gospel message here. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night
and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. At thy word. So, you see that faith, that's something else which I'll be talking about very soon, because I'll be going on only point by point. Faith rests on the promise. And when it rests on promise, in the same way, it makes the person act, either in obedience to a command or something else. So, this is all I've tried to say with all this time. Faith requires a promise. A Christian's faith requires a promise. There has to be a promise of the Lord. And faith lays hold upon that. And he looks to the Lord to fulfill that. Now, we know that faith is a gift of God, the Bible tells us. It's a gift of God. And this means that it's only Christians who can exercise faith. If you're not a Christian, you cannot exercise faith. It's not possible. It's quite strange, you see. When you go to some churches, whether you are a Christian or not, they call up not believe. Believe that next year, when you write your exams, you're going to have so and so and so. You're going to have a wonderful pass. Do you have faith? Claim it. Do you have faith? Embrace it. Say that it's mine. It will be mine. Things like this. Well, the first question you need to ask is this. Is the person a Christian? If the person isn't a Christian, he cannot trust in the Lord. You cannot trust somebody you don't know. Well, I remember that years ago I knew a young man, and he knew that he was duped, and he himself was carried out. We know by these some of these scammers that are around, but those days these scammers were not here, because in those days there were no mobile phones. So this brother was traveling to Takrady. They got to Takrady somewhere there, and then he met these two. He met a gentleman first, and then the person told him that he should go and show him a particular place. And then as he went with him, for some reason it had been prearranged, they met another person, and they met another person, and then the conversation was something like, well, do you know the place? And the person said, oh yes, I know the place, I can go and show both of you there. Now, the long and short of it was that strangely, this person that I know, he was going to school the first time at Takrady Polytechnic, in those days, Takrady Polytechnic. He got off his bag with all his school items in it and gave it to these persons to hold it for him whilst he took one of them to go and show him a place. And you know, obvious thing. You know, obvious what happened. When he came back, was gone. So he lost everything. Now, I think that when he came to tell us that, so we all see you were a fool. How can you really take your bag and give it to a stranger to hold it for you? Of course, would you do that? Would you hand a stranger your check? You get to the door of the bank, meanwhile your check has cash on it. It doesn't have your name. It has the cash on there. And they get to the doors of the bank, you meet a stranger there and say, can you hold it for me a minute? Of course, it doesn't happen. You will never hand over precious things to people you do not know. You will never really trust God whom you do not know. You may talk about it. You may make all the noise about it, but when you are not converted, your innermost troubles, you don't trust God with them. You don't. Because you don't believe He can help. It's as simple as that. And so you see, faith must first come by conversion, because conversion does wonderful things. It brings me to that sense of awareness that God is my Father. Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4. We have the spirit of adoption given unto us. This is one of the areas you can never pretend it. You may try, but you'll be caught out If you don't, people don't realize this. Trust is earned. You can't force people to trust you. You know that? Sometimes I'm surprised that some people think that they are such a wonderful person. Whenever they go to anywhere, everybody should trust them. That's unreasonable. Don't expect that in a fallen world. It's absolutely unreasonable. I'm sorry to really throw away my time like this. I've heard people like this. I know they mean well, and sometimes I know them to be good persons. I've been working with people, and they get to a place and say that they want to buy something, and then their monies were not enough, and they would tell the person, don't worry, you get this. I'll be back very soon. I'm just going to the bank to bring you the money. And the person says, hey, but what if you run away? And I've heard these good friends, which I trust, I'm telling the person, do you think I look like somebody who ran away? I say, come on, this is too much. You want people to trust you just by appearance? Come on. In the fallen world, that's not fair. Trust is earned. You must prove it. And even the growth of trust is earned as well. I may trust you 1, 2, 3, 4, but if I can trust you in 7, 8, 9, 10, it has to be proved. Trust grows, you see. So don't be offended if people don't trust you. Don't worry. If we live our lives well, and if we order our ways well, gradually they will be compelled to trust. You see, don't be offended at all. Trust must be earned. First, I say this because, you see, that's what we are. You will not trust God because you don't know Him. You may talk about Him. As I said, you will never rest your most sensitive, delicate matters with Him. Because this is like faith. Genuine faith overshadows a person who truly has faith every part of his life. Once he believes, it overshadows everything. By faith, Noah obeyed and built the ark. He rested all his hopes upon that. If it's well, Lord, I've heard you, but what if the water doesn't come? Then there would have been no ark. Faith is a mighty thing. That's why God blesses it. A person rests all his hopes upon that. And so, the foundation of faith is conversion. I must come to know the Lord. The Holy Spirit must work in my heart to make God real to me. And then I can truly trust Him. Saving faith and what we call ongoing faith are the same. Ongoing faith is the life of faith a Christian lives till his dying day. Saving faith is that which brings me to salvation in Christ. They are the same. It's their purpose, they are objects, that which they seek that differs. A saving faith, if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as a sinner, resting my hopes upon what He did, what am I expecting? I'm expecting that He would forgive my sins and change me and make me His child. Ongoing faith has a whole number of things I'll be listing very soon. But it's essentially the same because all of them rests upon the Word of God. So friend, that's the first thing to remember, that faith begins at conversion. Dear friend, so if you're one of our friends here who do not believe in the Lord, who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what we're talking about when we talk about a life of faith. I don't know what we're talking about. It begins there. And then another thing is that the Bible teaches us that faith, and this is why it's so much important to God, faith is that which makes us please the Lord. This is why whenever anything is not done in faith, it displeases the Lord. Romans chapter 14 verse 23. Anything that is not done in faith is sin. What does that mean? If that thing is not done with the care that these things are truly taught in the Word, that God has indeed said it, even if I'm wrong in my understanding, because the context in Romans chapter 14 had to do with food,
that somebody would want to eat a particular food, would not want to eat that. And he said everybody should be convinced in his own mind. In other words, teaching that if you chose to eat that food, eat it because you have weighed the matter and you are persuaded that you are not offending God. If you are only doing it merely because, everybody says something and you want to just do that, you will be sinning according to Romans chapter 14. Verse 23, and we are told that the carnal person, the unbeliever, Romans chapter 8, cannot please God because he's a carnal person. Carnal person means that he's always thinking of the physical, material advantage. The carnal person has his mind only on the physical things, and so he cannot please God. So that faith is that which brings us to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. And he gives the reason. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is the one we are dealing with. You cannot please the God you are not mindful you're dealing with. I must be mindful that I am dealing with the Lord. And that he is the one that rewards anyone who diligently seeks him, who diligently seeks to honor and to glorify him. And so, friends, so we have said a few things now. Faith is a thing that is, we receive a conversion. The Lord gives that to that needy, crying sinner, if you like. Now, you come as a needy sinner, despairing over your sin, aware of your condemnation, and yet you long for the mercy of the Lord. You long that you may be reconciled. And your heart is crying, how can I escape? How can I flee? I have nothing on my own. No righteousness, no good. I can do nothing to fix this life of rebellion and disobedience and of my uncleanness before a holy God. And if I am genuinely anxious and genuinely longing to find relationship with the Lord, then when I hear the message of what Christ has done, the Holy Spirit enlightens my understanding. And I see in Christ all I needed. And I rest all my hopes upon him. There and then, the work of faith is begun. Faith that began there, now, when the Lord blesses me, as the Lord Jesus Christ is, he reveals himself to me, in the sense that he gives me that certainty that I am his child. It's not mechanical. It is purely spiritual. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's why the Bible sometimes calls it a seal or an earnest. It's something God does. The Holy Spirit dwells in my heart and gives me a sense that the Lord is my Father. So that we don't just say it. We truly look to that. And at once makes us people of prayer. We become men and women of prayer because God is our Father. So, faith is a work of God. It begins a conversion and then it makes me please the Lord. It rests on the promises of God. So, apart from making me please the Lord, what does that faith do? I'm going to mention three or four more. And you see how wonderful they are. Faith helps the person who's now come to faith in Christ. It helps us to lay hold on the promises, both for the present and for the future. Present life, we need the Lord to support us, don't we? Faith enables us to lay hold on the promises that God is giving. Now, for the present, the promises that God gives, we set out two sorts. There are promises, one is general, the other is specific. I will come to that when I'm speaking about the promises. I hope I will not overstay. But it enables us to lay hold on God's promises. The general promises or the specific promises. We would come to that. And then also the future promise. The promise of eternal reward and of heaven. Faith enables us to lay hold upon that, because faith grants to us a sense of the reality of the things unseen. Isn't it amazing? How does the Holy Spirit do that? We read these things about things unseen, things that God has spoken about, things that are taught in the Bible. I haven't seen them. God has said it in His Word. And as I study them and I meditate about them, the Holy Spirit pours His light and understanding upon it so that I come to embrace them as real. That they are true. They can be relied upon. I can truly depend upon them. If I'm in a dire situation, if I'm in a very tight corner, I can draw from that some comfort, some joy, because they are true. You see how wonderful faith is? Let me read you these two passages here. I'll go first of all to, whilst we are in Hebrews, please, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, that's about Moses' experience. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm starting from verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These men of faith, one of these that he mentions them, that they are men and women of faith, Cosarites is mentioned here, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see the connection between faith and promise again? Not having received the promises, but look at what happened. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw them afar off in the sense that they knew that God would bring it to pass, even if they're not having them now. You see what faith does? It makes these things so real, so that they are persuaded about them. They know that these things are true, and they embrace it, in other words, hold it as they are comforting, object of comfort. In order that you don't think that this is mere words, it shows us that it has an effect on them, because it makes them confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It leaves an impact on them. So they look upon this world as not for them. This world, they are here only for a time. One of our Reformed fathers once said, "I have nothing to do with this world, but to labor honestly for my God." And so it is, my dear. Remember the words of the apostle in Acts chapter 20 when he said that, when he told them that God has been telling him that he will suffer in the place that he went, he said that, "Well, I count my life nothing to me, only that I might finish my course with joy and the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has given me." So faith makes these things so real, because God has spoken about them. And look at that. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." So it is real. And then come to Moses' example. In verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He endured as though he was seeing the God who cannot be seen. Friends, faith is an amazing thing. Faith produces, that's why it produces strength in the believer that really surprises the world that looks upon. They are amazed. For them, the world is a dazzling place with all the wonderful things to enjoy. And the Christian looks upon the world. He knows there are things to be done there, some things to be enjoyed with, thanksgiving for sure. But by and large, he says it not as that are beautiful, not as that attractive. He rather
look for that which is to come. Why? Faith. Here's what God says. And truly rest is upon that, because they become so clear. And Apostle Paul said, this is what delivers us from despair. Faith delivers us from despair, so that we are not overmuch worried. 2 Corinthians, listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter, I really have to go on quite fast on this one. But 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We are speaking about suffering shortly, and you know that it begins from verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know that passage goes on, and it comes to verse 13 and says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We believe what God has said, therefore we speak the things we are speaking now. He says, and then he gives us a beautiful example in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. This is what we speak now. We know that as he raised the Lord Jesus Christ, he will raise us too. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Because of this, we don't faint. We are not discouraged, cast down. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though the physical body is weakening within, we are growing stronger. We are looking to our hopes, and it's becoming all the more firmer. Dear friends, we are genuine believers by the grace of God, the older you grow, the more the eyes of faith grow brighter. And the brighter the eyes of faith grow, the more you have a sense of your own emptiness, and a sense of dependence upon Christ becomes all the more clearer. And so, as you get closer to glory, the more the eyes of faith see so wonderfully. Faith is a wonderful thing, my dear. It's the greatest blessing to human beings, because it brings us to God and makes us rest all our lives upon him and on his word. Sometimes people are presumptuous and they call that faith. I'll give it one example because of time. Let's think of a very practical one. Very often somebody says, well, I'm believing God, sorry for the expression, for the sake of example, I'm believing God for a job next year, because I'm jobless now. So I'm believing God for a job next year. So he says, well, I have faith, next year. And sometimes a person might even say, well, next year by this time I should have a job. And I am claiming it by faith. Is it faith when the person simply says, well, I am, by next at this time, I'm going to have a job, I'm receiving that by faith? Is it being exercising faith? We call this presumptuous. Presumptuous because, number one, there's no promise of God that he will give you a job next year. There's a general promise that he will provide for your need. It is his will to provide you your need through a job. But when he will give it, he hasn't told us. So your trust is not to sit, it's not to be fixed in times. It is so unwise. It is to presume upon God. It's so irreverent. You only keep trusting him that, since it is his will that I work to provide for myself, he will provide me a job. And look to him to do that. Whenever you want to be fixed in times, as if for him, we have been very presumptuous. You know that some of these charismatics like it. They look at what the Lord told, and mark the words, what the Lord told Sarah. and Abraham, a year this time, Sarah will carry a baby. And they let their members cry also, a year this time, I'll be having my job. A year this time, I'll be traveling abroad. Oh, but Sarah's case, it was the Lord who said it. It wasn't Sarah who said it. And so, if God hasn't given, and God does not, He's kept the specific promises to Himself. I'm sorry. The material specific promises, He's kept them to Himself. So we never know. What we know is the certainty of His kindness, certainty of provision, certainty that He will never let us fall into disgrace. He will provide. But remember, that's another theme on itself, which is helpful to explore, otherwise some people make mistakes. Perhaps I should answer the promises to make me shorten the time and then I'll go on. All the promises of God are conditional. And so the way to prove that you truly rely upon the promises is to pray for grace to keep the conditions. For example, the promise of provision. The promise that God will provide for me goes along with a command that I will be responsible with expenditure. If I am wasteful in expenditure, bear in mind that as a child of God, God will use a me to rebuke you, to rebuke me. So that if I fall into some dire need, the Lord will be training me to realize, you must be wise. Apostle Paul teaches that very much in his letter to the Thessalonians. So the promise of provision goes with, that's what we call the law of personal responsibility. A wasteful person, if he is a Christian, it is just proper, just wise, just fatherly, that the Father in heaven will sometimes let us experience very biting need sometimes. And my dear friends, when it has worked its work in us, you will praise Him for that. You will adore Him that He brought that to pass. But He would have fitted us out so that we become much more wiser, much more careful, who handle our material possessions, little that comes into our hands, as people recognize that we are stewards. We are not bosses to spend them anyhow. We are allowed to enjoy a number of things for ourselves, yet we are required also to be thoughtful at the same time. So all the promises are conditional. If I ignore the conditions, I show that I am not trusting the promise. If I pretend to be mentioning the promise to God, I am only being presumptuous. And so, my dear friends, for example, another promise in the practical things of life is that wonderful promise in Philippians. Oh, please, I have only 5 minutes. Let me read this one. This might be my last to read. I'm sorry that my time has so run out very quickly, it seems to us. But at Philippians chapter 4, look at this very wonderful promise in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, so he calls us, what's the condition? Be careful for nothing, be not anxious. It's a condition. Don't be anxious. Once you've committed it to the Lord, believe that it is on His table. He will answer to them. There's another I'll mention very soon. It's here in the passage. And then, look at the answer that Apostle Paul tells us we should have. Is he telling us we would exactly have what we want? In fact, you have similar passages in the Bible. Look at verse 7. This one, he promises straight away. He will always give us to a praying person. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even if God does not bring that particular provision, or does not bring it at the time I think I needed it,
If I am a truly trusting person, God will answer with peace. He will grant peace first, so I don't torment myself, as it were, with anxiety. Remember, that's what he did for Hannah. You remember that? When Hannah was in that need and trouble because her rival was also disturbing her. When Hannah had gone to pour out her heart to the Lord, the Bible tells us that she went away and ate. She went to eat with her family as if she had no troubles, you see. That God promises his peace, and Christ calls it my peace. And so, whether he will give me that thing now or tomorrow, he will grant his peace first. That's why a praying person knows so much peace, even though there may be so many troubles going on around you. But before he came to that, look at something he had said in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We must be seen as moderate people. Moderate. If I want things for show, if I want things for applause, if I want things to be able to compete with others, definitely we'll be anxious. And such an anxiety, you won't go to honor? No, he wouldn't. He doesn't want his child to be competing with people in material things. We want to compete in godliness, huh? And not in material things. And so, so the promises are conditional. And if I genuinely, there are conditions of obedience, there's a conditions of sincerity, there's a conditions of priority of the service of the Lord, I would have come to that. Remember that promise in Psalm 34. We make his work our business, and he makes our troubles his care. There's a priority, and in Haggai, there's a passage there. When the Lord said, oh, the people were complaining of the thing that not going on, where Haggai said, oh, you've been building your houses, not just the basic house, you're actually taking your time to panel it. And my house is left. And then he was telling them, well, if you fix my house, then the blessing will come upon you too. So these are conditions, we must know them. Conditions of no anxieties, then we bear spiritual anxieties. We want to grow, we want to overcome sin, know those ones. But material anxieties are displeasing to the Lord. We commit them to the Lord. We are called to be moderate people. We are not competing with anyone in this world. We are called to be sincere people. We are called to give priority to the service of Christ and walk in obedience. If we did, then these promises will be fulfilled. Another thing, because of time, I mentioned this before I closed, those others. The promises are comprehensive. They affect every aspect of the Christian's life. How kind God is. His promises affect every department of our lives. And they are so rich. And you know, therefore, if you truly trust in the promises, you have to trust the promises every part. You don't select. So I want the promises that talk about God will give me food. I want the promises that talk about God will give me that and that. You are not interested in the promise that says that he will strengthen you to be faithful in service. You don't like that promise. Well, then you don't believe the promises then. They come from the same Father, and he honors all of them through Christ. Apostle Paul says that all the promises are amen in Christ. It's only in Christ that they are carried out or fulfilled. In other words, all the promises are intended to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, when we are in him and desire to honor him, then we would have a taste of all the promises. Friends, we have to close here. But it is this. Faith always looks to the promise of God. If there's no promise, faith has no ground. Now that promise, we should stress, it has to be God's promise. And we look not merely at the promise, we look at that God who is faithful to keep his promise. So, we have the general promises which we always cast ourselves upon, and God will fulfill.
there are specific ones too. I'm sorry, we couldn't get into some of the details, but this is all time will allow us. May the Lord help us all to grow in faith.